9:1-25. In Jerusalem, Saul was still trying to frighten the followers of the Lord by saying he would kill them. So he went to the high priest and asked him to write letters to the synagogues in the city of Damascus. Saul wanted the high priest to give him the authority to find people in Damascus who were followers of Christ's way. If he found any there, men or women, he would arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. So Saul went to Damascus. As he came near the city, a bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing these things against me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice answered, "I am Jesus. I am the one you are trying to hurt. Get up now. Go into the city. Someone there will tell you what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there, but they said nothing. They heard a voice, but they saw no one.
Saul got up from the ground. He opened his eyes, but he could not see. So the men with Saul took his hand and led him to Damascus. For 3 days Saul could not see, and he did not eat or drink. There was a follower of Jesus in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. "Ananias." Ananias answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight Street. Find the house of Judas. Ask for a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus. He is there now praying. Saul has seen in a vision. In it, a man named Ananias comes and lays his hands on him. Then he sees again." But Ananias answered, "Lord, many people have told me about this man and the terrible things he has done to your people in Jerusalem. Now he has come here to Damascus. The leading priests have given him the power to arrest anyone who worships you. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, I have chosen Saul for an important work. He must tell about me to non-Jews, to kings, and to the people of Israel.'"
"I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias went to the house of Judas. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me. He is the one who saw you on the road on your way here. He sent me so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something that looked like fish scales fell from Saul's eyes. He was able to see again. Then Saul got up and was baptized. After eating some food, his strength returned. Saul stayed with the followers of Jesus in Damascus for a few days. Soon he began to preach about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." All of the people who heard him were amazed. They said, "This is the man who is in Jerusalem. He was trying to destroy those who trust in his name. He came here to do the same thing. He came here to arrest the followers of Jesus and take them back to the leading priest." But Saul became more and more powerful. His proofs that Jesus and Jesus is the Christ were so strong that the Jews in Damascus could not argue with him. After many days, the Jews made plans to kill Saul. They were watching the city gates day and night. They wanted to kill him. But Saul learned about their plan. One night, some of the followers of Jesus helped Saul leave the city. They lowered him in a basket through an opening in the city wall. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God.
How about a big amen? They read really well. I'm embarrassed for myself. That was great. That really was. Okay. What do you do when somebody does you wrong? When you hear about someone who wants to do you wrong, Has anybody ever done something to you for which it changed your relationship with them forever? To the point where you would never speak to them again? Has somebody ever done something to you, or you heard that they did something and it changes everything about the way you look at them? Apparently it has, because it's done it all over America. It's to the point where we can't listen to other people who disagree with us. We can't do any of these things. And then we have Saul. Saul. We learn about Saul. Well, let me back up. Let's do a little early church history, because we just did this not long ago. We know that 40 days after the death and resurrection of Jesus, 40 days after that, we have the ascension of Jesus, right? Just before then, in Matthew 28, we read where Jesus goes to a mountain in Galilee. Now, what is interesting, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. So the mountains in Galilee are really not that tall. They're just a little bit above sea level, if you get my drift. This is not Mount Everest mountains. But Jesus is on the mountain, and he says this to his apostles: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." All nations. All nations. That means it looks different than we look. There is the possibility it looks different than us. Amen? In a lot of different ways. Creeds, races, nations, you name it. It could be different. And Jesus loves them all. And Jesus wants us to go make disciples of them. The good news is that we are included in the all. We're not out there somewhere. No matter what you've done or who you've done it to, you're included in the all. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. Then in Acts 1, we have where Jesus is ascending into heaven, and he tells them, they want to know, when you're coming back? And he says, I'll come back when I come back. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit shows up. Peter preaches an unbelievable, powerful sermon, and people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Thousands of them. It was a powerful sermon. Holy Spirit is moving. And God added to their number every single day. Pentecost ends. People go home. They're now changed. They're Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? They keep adding to their number. And we learn that the apostles have too much to do for all the people. And people are being neglected. So they decide they need some servants. And they elect some deacons. 7 men. And those seven men had 2 requirements. They're going to wait on widows. Their 2 requirements are that they be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. That's the minimum requirement. Stephen is one of those. In fact, he's listed first. Stephen also is filled with grace and power, and he can do miraculous signs and wonders. And he's doing that stuff. And no sooner than he does that stuff that people in the synagogue are angry. Because he is not talking about Yahweh, he's preaching about Jesus. People in the synagogue are unhappy, and they take him to the Sanhedrin. And they are certainly unhappy with him. And when they leave, they go and stone him. And Saul, he's really working the cloak room. They check in their cloaks. He's watching them while they stone Stephen. And Saul gives approval to the killing. It looked a lot like water in the ocean around sharks. The frenzy takes place. They're all about doing to other Christians what they had just done to Stephen. There's a panic. And Christians begin to leave because they're afraid for their lives. It says they scattered to Judea and Samaria. So they move out from Jerusalem. Not good. What do y'all think of Saul right now? Killing Christians. We need to stay away from Saul. In fact, some people dislike Saul so much, they didn't just go to Samaria. They go to Damascus, 130 miles away. They wanted to make sure he couldn't get them, couldn't find them. There's no way in God's green earth that God could use somebody like that. Isn't it? Is there a way that God could use somebody like that? We have thrown out people for a lot less, haven't we? Haven't we discarded people in our lives for less than that? They didn't speak to me. They didn't send me a birthday card. They didn't call me. They walked right by me and didn't say anything. Now, I didn't say anything to them, but that's beside the point. We have discarded, thrown away people for so much less, but we're going to stand by Saul today. And he goes to find, he's getting permission to go do bad things to the Christians in Damascus, 130 miles away, to bring them back to Jerusalem so they can get their due penalty. So he's going down the road to Damascus. And he has an encounter with Jesus. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you doing that to me? He ends up in Judas's house on Straight Street. Ananias, Jesus shows up and taps him on the shoulder. You need to go to Judas's house. No way. He is not worth being redeemed. He is not worth being redeemed. I'm not going over there. What will my neighbors think? I don't want anybody to associate me with that killer of the people of the way. I'm not going to be seen with them. You need to go find somebody else. No, Ananias. Saul is there waiting for you. He's been praying. And he goes. He goes. And he prays, lays hands on him. The scales fall off his eyes. He can see. He's restored to his strength, he's baptized, and he begins to preach. Can God use a man like Saul? How could he use somebody like Saul? Why would he choose a man like Saul? Well, he did tell Ananias he was going to suffer a lot in my name. Because what Jesus did was worth everything he suffered. How could Jesus want to use Saul? We have Sauls in our life all the time, don't we? A number of years ago, a number of years ago, that was a transitional phrase that I aged real quickly. This past week, I was looking for a book in my bookshelf, and I came across a book that I wasn't looking for. It's a book by Dr. Diana Garland. Diana Garland was the founding dean of the Social Work School of Social Work at Baylor University. She wrote a book entitled Sacred Stories of Ordinary Families Living the Faith in Daily Life. It was a cool book because when I heard her speak, she had interviewed 100 families. She asked all 100 families the same 24 questions. These families were either Baptist, Presbyterian, or United Methodist. So these were basically stories of faith. And in that book, there's a story about Bill and Peggy. They're from the South. They were Baptist. A number of years before then, they graduated from college, moved to this town, bought a house in a neighborhood. About the time they bought their house and moved in, somebody else moved in. Dave and Martha moved in next door. They became fast friends. Dave and Bill became partners in a real estate agency. They started out together. One wife would work in the morning in the office and the other wife would work in the afternoon. And they did that for a while. And I'm guessing they, when somebody had something to do in the afternoon and she worked in the morning, they would flip-flop and that sort of stuff. Then they started having children. And the wife that would work, she would go into work. And the wife that didn't work in the morning, she would keep the children. And then they would flip-flop. They did everything together. Both husbands were on the deacon board. They did everything together. Both work, social, everything. They were a family. Their families grew up together. Their kids grew up together. And then one day, 30 years later, there was a disagreement about a land deal. And the disagreement, they couldn't settle. And then it became an argument. And then it became dissension. And they finally split up. And Dave bought Bill's share, or sold his share to Bill. And then he went down the street and opened up another real estate company. Battle lines were not only drawn in the neighborhood, in between their houses, it was battle lines drawn in the church. They didn't speak to each other. It was awful. It was terrible. The church was praying. People were afraid to talk to other people. They didn't want Bill and them to see them talking to Dave. And if they talked to Dave, they didn't want people to see them talking to him because of all the dissension. And then Bill's mother got sick and had an extended illness and died. And Dave broke down and went to see him and talked to him. Not long after that, Dave's mother got sick and died. And Bill came and talked to Dave. Somehow or another, they were able to say, too much time has passed. Too much separation has passed. This is not what we're supposed to be about. And then Dave died. So some months later, Bill and his wife went over to see and talk. And Dave's wife said, "You're all the family I have. You're all I have left. I don't know what I would have done or would do without you." And I think about the things in our life that separate us from people who are included in the all. The people in our lives that are separated from us because we're unwilling to see the value of them in our lives. Somebody has to break the cycle. You see, sometimes I think there are times in our life when we give someone else, we don't think they have any value because of what they believe. We aren't willing to talk to them, don't want to talk to them. they are not of any value to me, even though they're of value to Jesus, even Saul. And if they're of value to Jesus, they need to be of value to us. Because in some ways, if we don't value the people that Jesus values, we don't value Jesus. And that's a terrible thing to think of as followers of Jesus Christ. All creation has value. If it weren't so, why did Jesus come and die for us? All of us. Maybe today is the day that we need to reevaluate, who we value, what we value. The relationships that are torn, the relationships that are broken. Because Jesus wants us to put them back together. And I believe he will give you the grace and the power to do it if you seek it. May everybody have value to us, because everybody's valuable to God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you value us, that you love us, that you love the world. In this moment, in the power of your Spirit, convict us of the ways in which we have destroyed relationships. We have not valued the relationships you brought into our life. And give us the strength, the power, the grace, the patience, everything and every gift needed to put those relationships back together, so that we might love the people you love. And may we love you the way that you deserve to be loved. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.